Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
I'm going to be reading our passage for us this morning. It comes from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Laura. I'm actually going to take this off. So I was getting ready this morning. Nicole was saying, hey, you're preaching on joy. That's great. But you tend to get a little animated, so maybe take your jacket off before you start preaching, which is true. I'm really excited to preach about joy this morning. We've been going through this sermon series looking at spiritually healthy emotions from the book of Psalms. And if you've been with us the last couple weeks, it's been a little bit harder than normal. We talked about shame 2 weeks ago. That was a good one. Then we talked about sadness, even better. We're on track. So this morning, talking about joy is, in and of itself, a joy. When I think about joy, I am taken all the way back to being a high school student. And one of the games that we played more than any other game when I was in high school youth group was called Kick the Can. And you probably understand how the game is already played based on the name, but just to describe it a little more, you break the whole group up into two teams, hiders and seekers. Right, so everybody goes and hides, the seeking team counts, and then they start to look for those who have hidden. And if you see someone who's hiding, you have to call out their name and where they're at, and then it's a race. Right? So I see Karen by the school room door, I see Timmy by the plant, and you have to race to the can. We used 2-liter bottles, and you have to, surprise, kick it. And depending on who got there first, the game changed. So if the hiding team... the seeking team got there first and kicked the can. Then the hider who was called out has to go to jail, right? We were obsessed with imprisonment at the time. So that's, you go to jail. But if the hider who was called out beat the seeker to the can, then anyone who was in jail was set free. They could go hide again. And I have these vivid memories of having been caught and standing in the little jail, whatever we had designated to be, and seeing one of my teammates get called out. There he is by the plant. And the race was on, full sprint, as fast as possible. Everybody that's in jail waiting with bated breath. And as soon as the foot went out and the can was kicked, there was like this explosion. Arms up, big cry. Everybody was so happy, running away, just shouting and cheering. And when I think of joy, I think of that moment. I think of that explosion, that exuberance, that overwhelming elation. And if I am perfectly honest with you, I don't feel that way a lot. I don't think I'm alone in saying I don't feel that way often. I know I'm not the only one that struggles to have that emotional experience of joy like that. And I think part of the problem is that we define joy based solely on emotions. And when we do, that level of joy is completely incompatible with our lives. What happens to us day in and day out, week in and week out, over the course of our lives is incompatible with an emotional definition of joy. Now, I'm positive you've experienced moments of joy in your life, as I have. And maybe you'd even say more often than not, you experience joy. But the hard parts of life, the sorrow, the loneliness, even the mundane day-to-day rhythm can sap the joy of its power. Right? It can prevent it from having a lasting impact on the way that we live. I want to be filled with joy always. Here's the thing. God wants you to be filled with joy. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is the most complete summarization of biblical truth, starts by asking the question, what is man's chief end? Why are we here? What's the purpose? And it answers by saying, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoy. You were made for joy. You were made to experience joy. And rather than spending the whole sermon building kind of an argument and leading us to where we might find it, I'm going to tell you up front, Jesus is the only place that you will find true and lasting joy. It's in Jesus alone. And we're going to see that only in 2 points this morning. I know, 2 points, not three. Don't tell any Presbyterians. 2 points, the source of joy and the outworking of joy. The source of joy. Now, when we heard Psalm 150 read for us, you might have noticed that there was a significant lack of the word joy in it. In fact, it never says joy. It uses the phrase praise the Lord over and over and over again, but it never mentions joy. To help us understand how Psalm 150 engages with joy, we're actually going to go hear the words of Jesus and what Jesus has to tell us about joy. We're going to be looking at a passage from Luke 10, which is early in Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been preaching. He's been performing some miracles, healing some sick folks. He's got a nice gathering. And he's been training some of those disciples. And he decides to send some out, 72 to be exact, in order to prepare the towns he will be visiting for his visit. He said, I want you to go and proclaim the gospel. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to get them ready for me to come and be with them. But, Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. This could be really hard. It could be a problem. It could be scary, but I want you to go anyway. This is how the 72 return. This is Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, before we move on, it's obvious to us that what they're experiencing is joy based on the outworking of God's power in their lives. Their teaching was listened to. They were able to heal people who were sick and in need. And the most scariest part about what they were doing, the fact that demons are going to be oppressing them, the wolves that Jesus warned them about, they submitted to these disciples. They were experiencing God's power. Things were going well. They were filled with joy. But listen to how Jesus responds. Verse 18, and he says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. Express joy. Take joy that your names are written in heaven. Jesus tells us very clearly that the source of true joy is your name being written in heaven. How do you know that your name is written in heaven? Well, according to Jesus, it's not that you have the authority to make demons listen to you. According to Jesus, it's not the fact that he has given you power to trample on scorpions and serpents and all those terrible negative things, which is his way of saying being able to have better than average spiritual days, days where you read the Bible, you pray more. He's saying that has nothing to do with your name being written in heaven. The only way that you can know for sure that your name is written in heaven is that you are connected to Jesus himself. Being united to Jesus, who is the author of our faith, meaning he writes your name in heaven. That is the source of true joy. And that's a truth that we so desperately need to hear. Because we, like the disciples, live so day in and day out based on our circumstances, right? Do you think that they would have returned to Jesus filled with joy if the people hadn't listened to them? If they weren't able to heal the sick? If the demons had actually just laughed in their face? Do you think they would have returned joyful? I mean, I get frustrated when my dog doesn't listen to me, much less a demon. What we call joy, that emotional feeling, the experience that we chase so often is based on circumstance. What we call joy is so circumstantial, and it leads us to think about those experiences of joy differently. Let me give you an example. When we were moving from California here to North Carolina in May, we were driving across the country, and one of our overnights was in a glamping place within eyesight of Mount Rushmore. It was amazing. This tent had a king-size bed, a pull-out sofa. It had a shower and a bathroom in it. It had a wood fire stove to keep us warm. It didn't have Wi-Fi. It didn't have any screens in it. There wasn't even an overhead light. There was just electric lanterns, which was awesome. So that night after it got dark, before bedtime, we played Bananagrams by electric light, which is like a tile game when you play Scrabble tiles. It was so much fun. It filled my heart with joy. And in the months since that night, when things have gotten a little rough, when the schedule is overwhelming, when we're all exhausted, when we started to kind of get at each other because we're losing our patience, all that kind of stuff, I have been tempted to think it's because we change things. If we just got rid of TV, then we'd have that joyful experience. If we could get rid of the iPads, if we just break out a game, then we'll experience that joy again. Because we've limited our understanding of joy to this emotional, experiential, circumstantial thing, we begin to believe the problem when our joy is gone is that we've changed something. And so we just need to change back. We just need to make a few little changes here and there, and we can recapture that situation, that conversation. Whatever it is that brought us joy, if I just make a few little tweaks, then it'll be okay. See, an emotional understanding of joy is too subject to the change of circumstances. And we know if there's one constant in life, it's change. You know what doesn't change? Jesus. Being united to Jesus is an unchanging reality for those who have received him. His life of perfect obedience, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his victorious resurrection from the dead, they were all for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the reconnection of your relationship to God, for your joy. Jesus did all of that. And all you have to do is receive it. When you receive it, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. He unites you to Jesus for the rest of your life. God with you always. And believe it or not, that's exactly what the entire book of Psalms is about. From Psalm 1 all the way to Psalm 149. It's about God's presence with David, with Asaph, with whomever authored that particular psalm. They're expressing the highs and lows of life. They express the surprises, the pain, the tragedy, and God's presence with them through it all. God's presence, that is the source of true joy. Knowing, feeling, and believing that he is with you through it all. It's from him and him alone that we experience joy. That's what led Tim Keller to define joy as delighting in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who he is. When you see him at work in your life day in and day out, when you get to know him personally, it leads to joy. Which means if you want more joy in your life, don't go looking for a way to change your situation. Don't go looking for a thing that you can do to alter your current circumstance to recreate another circumstance where you did experience joy. Go looking for God. Not some random out there search in the universe, but in your life, in your heart, in the way that you speak. Look for God's fingerprints as you sit with your morning cup of coffee. Look for the way that he is at work in the conflict that you have at work or with your neighbors. Look for God in the school drop-off line. Look for God in that deep, tired sigh when you get home from work. The Psalms tell us God is there. He is with you in all of that. Whether your emotions are really, really, really high or they're really low. Look for him, seek him, and you will find him. And when you do, you will find true joy. And thankfully, it's not some wild goose chase where you're trying to figure out, what do I do? What do I say? How do I get there? The Psalms tell us how to find God and what to do when we find him, right? This is the outworking of joy. Psalm 150 is the very last psalm in the book. All Psalms 1 to 149 show, here's how God is at work in life, in all of the celebrations, in the delight, in the rest, in the war, in the sadness, in the loneliness. And then Psalm 150 says, you've seen him in all of that, now praise him. Praise him. The outworking of joy is praise. This Hebrew word that appears over and over and over again in Psalm 150 is hallelujah, where we get our word hallelujah. This psalm challenges us. When we see God, don't just keep it in, but let it out. Let it come out. Praise him. And as I've sat with this psalm this week, this is where I think I go wrong with my experiences of joy. When I have those moments of delight, I have reduced this feeling to an emotion. It's a circumstantial thing. And so right when I experience it, I begin to plan. How can I recreate this? What am I going to be able to do when this goes away to help me keep this feeling? I start looking forward to the next hit of joy, right? How can I make sure that I can experience this again, that I can recreate this joyful time again? And Psalm 150 says, stop. Stop in that moment. Don't scheme, don't plan, don't wait for the next shoe to drop, but praise. Praise God now. And it gives us some helpful hints as to how we can do that. It tells us that we should praise him in the sanctuary and in the highest heavens. This is the where. Where should we praise God? Well, in the sanctuary, when you know you're in God's presence, praise him. But when you're under the highest heavens, you should praise him. That's a fancy way of saying, whether you know you're in God's presence or not, you are. So praise him at all times. It's all still in God's presence. Then it tells us why. Praise him for his mighty deeds. When you see God at work in your life, praise him for those things. And also for his excellent greatness. Remember Keller's definition. Delighting in him and his beauty just for who he is. Praise him when you see him at work in your life or in others and you remember God is good all the time. I'm going to praise him. Then it tells us how. And in verses 3 and 4, it gives this pretty extensive list of musical instruments, which is awesome. For the scriptures, it's usually like one instrument or a couple here or there, but this is a ton of musical instruments. And there's a lot that's going on in these two verses. But the thing that sticks out to me is the fact that verse 3 talks about instruments that were used in either the temple worship or in the tabernacle worship. These are instruments specifically for the worship of God. You've got the trumpet and the lute and the harp. But then in verse 4, the tambourine, the strings, the pipe, the cymbals, those are not worship instruments that were used in the tabernacle. Those are home instruments. Those are the instruments that Israelites would use to celebrate like birthdays and, you know, all kinds of gatherings at home. And what this psalm is saying, use what you got when you got it. It's about worshiping God all the time. Whether you are here on Sunday morning or you're at home, worship God with everything that you've got. We've all got hands. We can worship God with clapping. We all have voices. We can worship God through singing. Even if you don't think you sing very well, praising God with your voice, which means worship him here. Sing out loud here on Sunday morning, yes, but also praise God when you're in your car. Praise God when you're playing in your backyard. When you're cooking dinner, I would say, go on, even praise him when you have the great acoustics of your shower. Praise the Lord. And the psalm ends with, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Don't keep the joy inside. Let it out. Right? It's an outworking of this internal expression of joy. We feel it, we see it, we sense it. Turn it outward. Turn it to God. Praise him for it. I experienced this 13 years ago when we found out first time that we were pregnant with Michaela. We were in the ultrasound room and the tech locked onto that heartbeat, and I started laughing. Like, Nicole was kind of freaked out. She was like, why, this is not funny. And I was like, I don't know. I don't know what's happening to me, right? I am just, it's inside and now it's coming out. It's amazing. That's what this psalm is calling us to do. When you sense God at work in your life, no matter what's happening, let it out. Praise Him. Now, here's the really powerful thing about praising. Praising isn't just acknowledging the joy. It also serves to foster that joy, right? Praise is performative. It's acknowledging something outwardly that's happening inwardly. That's the performative piece. When you see God at work, you do that. But praise is also formative, right? When we praise God, it does something to us. It changes us. It opens our eyes to His presence more and more, right? If you sense God at work and you praise Him, the more you praise Him, the more you're going to see Him at work, which fuels more joy, right? When you acknowledge the presence of the Almighty Triune God in your life, in a regular everyday occurrence, you see Him and you sense and you praise Him for it, that takes you out of your life and it connects you with something bigger than what you've got going on. It connects you with eternity, which is really important because it's easy for us to think, you know what my problem with joy is? I'm simply looking too far ahead. I'm planning for the next thing. I'm trying to prepare to give myself more joy in the future. I just need to focus on the here and now. Focus on today, and then I'll be more joyful. What the Bible actually tells us is, no, you're not focusing far enough ahead. You need to focus on eternity. You need to realize that you are connected to a God who has an eternal plan for you. And if you have received Jesus, His life, His death, and His resurrection for your salvation, your eternity is face to face with Him. And the way that the Bible describes eternity with God most often is a wedding feast. Good food, good wine, singing, dancing, joy for eternity. And if that's the eternity you are being connected to, it changes how you live. A while ago, years ago, I saw this post online. It was a picture and it had a little phrase underneath by an author named Josh Noem. I don't know anything that he's written. I haven't read anything. This is not an endorsement of him. It is an amazing post. It was a great picture. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you the picture and then I'm going to tell you what the caption was. So here's the picture. And the caption said this: I collect images of walk-off home run hitters rounding third because they are an image of heaven. Look at the joy in this picture. If you don't know what a walk-off home run is, this is the last chance that the Cubs had to win the game. They had to get one run, and the number 13 hit a home run, and in order to win the game, he has to round the bases and touch home. Okay? When we talk about eternity, celebrating with God, and we see this, it's easy for us to think, yeah, my friends, my family, the people who have gone before me in faith, they're going to be waiting for me when I come home. What the Bible tells us is, that's true, and the people waiting for you rejoicing at home is the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rejoicing, filled with joy that you are coming home. Now, I have never hit a walk-off home run in my life, but I've seen enough to know that once you hit it out of the park and you're running to first and you're rounding to second, all of your team is coming out of the dugout getting ready to welcome you home. And I've never seen a home run hitter, walk-off home run hitter, run first to second to third like this. They're always looking at home, looking at their team gathering, looking at their manager, ready and waiting, which makes running from first to second to third different. And what this psalm calls us to do is to praise God so that our eyes are fixed on Him, recognizing that because Jesus lived, died, and has risen for us, that he rejoices over us and fills our lives first to second to third with joy because of what he has done, uniting us to his son. We can live joyfully right now, the rest of today, and the rest of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you were willing to give up your seat of joy in heaven, to submit yourself and humble yourself so that we might experience it too. Thank you that you lived, died, and rose again for us, that you have united us to yourself so that we can live, no matter what's happening in life, through sorrow, through pain, through loneliness, through loss, through celebration and success and victory, we can live joyfully because we are connected to you. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might do so today. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.